God has great plans for you. He does. He has great plans for you. If you're still breathing today, if blood is pumping through your veins, He's got some plans for you. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But the plans that we have as well, too, as a church, is that we are seeking here as a church, even if this is your first time here, even if you're just visiting with us this morning, we as a church want to live an authentic community. So even for your time here with us this morning, that you feel that authentic community, the community of Jesus Christ. And we believe, as a church, that we're called to interact, to invest, to inspire, and to invite. That's our vision, our 2023 vision, to do these four things. In fact, the more I consider it, the more I think about it, all throughout the Bible, people interact. All throughout the Bible, they invest. All throughout the Word of God, they inspire. That's why we call our messages that we consider inspirations, because they're inspirations from God. And all throughout the Word of God, we are invited. This is a fascinating thing that we're wrestling with, and in the month of January, we talked about interacting. You can listen to those messages online. They're available at churchofthecenter.com. Nick faithfully puts them up there, and you can listen to them. Throughout this month of February, we're turning our attention to invest. And I believe the Word of God that we consider this morning will shock you. Shock you because the church in the 21st century, the church of North America, has lost its way in terms of understanding investing. For your information, I spent a decade as a financial planner, as an investment advisor. And this is one of the things that I discovered as an investment advisor, what we'll talk about this morning. But we're going to consider investing. All throughout last year, we talked about love. Shifting gears a little bit here, but all throughout last year, we talked about love. It was called Love 2019. It was our calling as a church to pursue love. I know there's perhaps some people in the congregation that said, oh, love again? Man, he's talking about love all the time. We talked about love all throughout 2019. The messages are available online. You can listen to any one of them. And it speaks about two things predominantly. This truth. God loves you. He does. He loves you. Major message of the Bible. God loves you. You may have had a dreadful, terrible, nasty, no good week. God loves you. He loves you. We talked about that all throughout 2019. We also considered this incredible statement, you can love God back. God of the universe accepts your love to Him as authentic love. You can listen online as well to those messages of how we understand that God loves us and how we can love Him back. But we actually ran out of weeks before we could complete our last topic of love as we considered that. But just let me kind of highlight it this way. All throughout last year, we looked at 20 books on love, 20 books in the Bible. Deuteronomy, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Michael, Psalm, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 John, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, Corinthians, 1 and 2 Peter. We pursued that all throughout the year. We drew from the law and wisdom literature and prophets and gospels and letters and history, and we didn't even finish it. So this morning, I want to finish some of that. Because we are told by Jesus as He teaches His disciples a brilliant statement. It's found in Deuteronomy, and Jesus picks up on that as He talks to people, and it says this. First and greatest commandment, of which there is no commandment greater, on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the clarion call from Jesus Christ through the Old Testament of what Christians are called to do. Love God, love others. Any of you have any experience in church life where that hasn't been focused on? I see a few smiles, laughs. Of course we lose our way at times. Of course, the church has lost its way at times. Jesus said we would. But he said through him we could always find our way back to him. Love God, love others. As we think about that and look at that this morning, I want us to take us to a profound statement going back to love. Because I want us this morning to look at the Reverend Ken Park Scandal, Dare, Challenge, Enigma of Love. We're going to consider that first by looking at John 13. Gospel of John, John 13. Let me paint the picture for you. Jesus was meeting for his third time Passover with his disciples. Now, Passover was a family event. The strange thing in Scripture is it says that Jesus was meeting with his 12 disciples. I don't believe there are 12 in that room. I believe there was maybe 30 or 35 because Passover was a family event. I think the disciples of those that were married had their wives there. I think they had their kids there. It's not recorded for us in Scripture, but it was a family event. In fact, the youngest male of the family was to ask the profound questions about the Passover. Jesus gathered with his disciples around the Passover table, and if you want to close your eyes and imagine a Passover table being set out with lamb and bitter herbs, water, 4 cups of wine. Jesus gathered with his disciples in this fourth Passover, and it tells us some brilliant things in John 13. It tells us this: Jesus knew all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him by his Father. Let me just repeat that. Jesus knew when he gathered around this table with his disciples that everything was his, that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. He knew that he had glorified his Father, and he was going to further glorify his Father with a huge exclamation mark over their love for each other, because he was approaching his own death. And as he gathered with his disciples around this table, he knew that he was given all authority over all things, that his Father was glorified in him and would be further glorified. And he loved his disciples, it says, and he loved them to the end. So this is what he did. While he was with his disciples, standing in the position of authority, position of lordship, however that happened, he paused for a moment, took off his outer garment, picked up the servant's towel, and took the basin and started to wash their feet. Which I don't know that much about ancient foot washing. It's not been something I've studied in seminary. But he went to the disciples and he washed their feet, and they objected. You know why? Because the Lord and Savior of the world doesn't do that. He came and washed their feet. In fact, Peter said, No. You're our Lord and Savior. Do you even wash my feet? Jesus said, hey, if I don't wash your feet, you're not with me. Jesus said, okay, give me a whole bath. I want the whole shower experience. Wash me down. I'm not fit for you to wash my feet. Wash all of me. Jesus said, no. If I wash your feet, you're clean. So he washed his feet. And then he said to them, the reason why I've washed your feet is because I'm setting an example to you as the Lord and Savior and the one who has authority over all of creation to be your servant. That's where we start. When he did that, I think he had their attention. And when he had their attention, a couple things were also going on. Tells us that the devil was there at that meal. The devil was prompting Judas Iscariot to betray him. The devil entered Judas Iscariot after Jesus gave him the bread. Sometimes when you think you're in a holy moment and everything's safe, you still got to pray that evil gets lost. Because the devil was there, it tells us. In fact, Jesus gave him the bread. He gave him the bread and the cup and then said, go do what you're going to do. And Judas went off to collect the money so that he could betray his Lord. That was going on. As well, Jesus' heart was troubled. He had washed his disciples' feet, and then he said this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, just as I made public notice of this, I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." This was so impossible for them to listen and believe in, practically, theologically, emotionally, that they just don't believe it. You can see in how they respond. They're just like, I don't know what he just said there, but certainly he's not going to leave us. This is what he said. It was one of the things many times in the book of John, he says something that goes right over their head. It happens to all of us. I hope it doesn't happen this morning. It happens to all of us, and it goes right over their head because they just don't want to believe. They don't want him to leave. They're in pre-shock. But Jesus labors to tell them, "This is the command I give you." And he says it three times. In Scripture, when something is mentioned three times, it's like exclamation marks to follow this. It's what I'm saying. He says this. A new command. Let's say this together because it helps us get this from our head to our heart. Say it in English. Say it in Spanish if you'd like. Just let's say this together. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Wow. You know, we've had 2,000 years of this, right? We've had 2,000 years of hearing this. As I've loved you, within 24 hours, he'll be on a cross, bleeding to death, asphyxiating, saying, "I love you." As I've loved you, love each other. We are to love each other sacrificially, intentionally, intensely, honestly, freely, and I have to admit, in community with you, I can't do this. I can't do what Jesus asked me to do. I can't do it on my own strength. I can only do what Jesus calls me to do here in his power. But if he commands it, I don't get off the hook by saying, I can't do this. I know Jesus wants me to do it, but it's like the command, "Thou shalt not covet." I just can't not covet. How does God expect me to not covet? I see things, I want them, I covet. He commands it. Love one another. Have you ever wrestled at time with our litmus tests as a church? We wrestled with this as a Bible study actually on Thursday night. Have you thought about that? Have you had conversations with people on who's in and who's out? Well, that person says they're a Christian, but the way they act, they can't be a Christian. Or that person doesn't believe the same things I do. They can't be a Christian. Our benchmarks are tragic at times, like laughable. Like I'd like to write a book about them. They're tragic. We have thousands of standards of who's in and who's out. Some of you perhaps would say, "Well, Ken's wearing a tie today, so I can listen to him." A tie? Jesus didn't wear a tie. But we rewind 50 years. Would you have listened to me if I didn't wear a tie every week in church? No. Pastors wear ties. They wear suits. They certainly don't wear jeans. Right? We have these incredible standards, these bent marks, these litmus tests, these morality measures that we do. We try to communicate with the world who we are. So let me just share a few with you that I found comical this week. I should disclaim first that if you have been part of these churches before, I don't mean to say their names, but I found them comical. Because we do this kind of litmus test with church names, right? So here's one of them. The St. Francis National Evangelical Spiritual Baptist Faith Archdiocese of Canada. The St. Francis National Evangelical Spiritual Baptist Faith Archdiocese of Canada. And that's about 11 minutes from here if you want to attend a service next Sunday morning there. There's the church of I am that I am. I showed up, I am that I am. That's the standard. The Flippin' Church of God in Flippin', Arkansas. Some people would say, no. You can't attend a church called the Flippin' Church of God. How are you ever a Christian and attend a church called the Flippin' Church of God? Well, it's in Flippin'. Here's one, an interesting town name. This is the boring United Methodist Church. I'm a pastor. Let me introduce myself. I'm Ken Park from the boring church. Please come next week. Here's one. The Halfway Baptist Church. Is that halfway in? Or the Little Hope Baptist Church. I've come for hope. There's a little hope here. The Greater Macedonia Fire Baptized Church of God of the Americas. With singed hair. The Greater Macedonia Fire Baptized Church of God of the Americas. Run for Your Life International Chapel. Run for Your Life in or Run for Your Life away? Have you seen that sign as you go off the exit on the off the Don Valley Parkway? Prepare to meet thy God. I don't know what the name of that church is, but it's an awesome sign. I always look at it, and then I go, oh, better pay attention. Distracted driving. The original Church of God. In Jerusalem. No. Original Church of God, Beaver Lick Christian Church. And you've seen church signs as well, too, that you say, seriously? They couldn't come up with a better name than that? The Flippin' Church of God? Church of Hell? There's a couple of organizations in the United States that are called Hell. So if you're going to build a church there, what's called the Church of Hell? Can't you call it the Church of God in Hell? I don't know. We draw lines. But here's the truth. Jesus drew the line. There is a line. Please don't leave here saying, oh, Ken said there's no line to be drawn. Oh, yeah, there is. In fact, the line was drawn right between his name. Jesus the Christ. Jesus, his human name. Christ, his called name by God. Jesus the Christ. Jesus draws a line that we can't miss, a line that I'm not doing my job if I tell you it doesn't exist, a line that if I, in any way, as your pastor, say, oh, don't worry about the line you're in, because I've said so. No, don't trust me. Please don't trust me. Trust the Word of God. There is a line. Jesus makes it absolutely clear, and this text gives us evidence in addition to what's going on here. Let me clarify that. Jesus makes it clear, knowing him, dying to self, being alive in him, his spirit in you is the line. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as a cohabitor of who you are, his spirit coming into your soul so that he transforms you and he's Lord of your life, please do that today because that's the line. Have you accepted Christ into your very person? Because that's what he called you to do. That's the line. But here, to the world, even though, let's face it, what happens in my heart and soul, I can't really give evidence to the world. I will work it out over time, over 10, 15 years, but I can't give evidence of what happens in my heart to someone else. It's a deeply personal thing. There's no evidence. There's no spot on my head that says in, out. It's a personal thing with your relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus turns to his disciples after them already saying that he's their Lord and says, here's the standard by which the world will know. The world doesn't know whether the Spirit's in you unless they watch you over months or years. And they say, wait a minute, there's something different about you. You have the Spirit. Jesus doesn't say your relationship with the Spirit will give evidence to people saying, you're a Christian. It's not what he says. That's not what he says right here. He says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you what? Love each other. love each other. Jesus makes it clear. If you love one another, not if you love your enemies. That's not the standard. Loving your enemies doesn't prove that you're a part of the believers. Loving your family? No. In Jesus' time, loving your family was just, that's what you did as a human being. Loving your family does not give evidence that you're a Christian. Loving your coworkers doesn't give evidence that you're a Christian. Is that what Jesus says here? If you love one another, that's the proof to the world. Now, we'll talk about that here in a minute, but I want to shift gears, and I want to ask Donna to hand something out to you as we shift gears, because we're talking about love this morning, but we're going to talk about something else as well, too, because I want to talk to you this morning about investing. Love and investing go together, even though in your brain you may have to make a shift. Love, invest. It may seem like two different things, but love is the most profound form of investing, is it not? So let me just back up a little bit here, and we're going to talk. You can hand them out as you like. There's no problem. Let me just tell you another story, because this is brilliant. Like, this blows me away, what Jesus said here. So I want to just walk you through this. Rich man comes up to Jesus. Rich man comes up to Jesus. A rich man in Jesus' society, in Jesus' time, was a person who was blessed by God. A rich man would say, God, I have God's blessing upon me, therefore I'm with God. God is with me, I'm blessed, I have money. Okay? Rich man comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus starts to have this conversation with him and he says, well, have you kept the commandments? Because that's where the man's coming from. I've kept the commandments, I'm a good man, I'm rich. That's the connection. What must I do to have eternal life? And he said, Jesus lists off five of the Ten Commandments, and then love your neighbor. That's what he says. That's the standards. He's starting to have a conversation with him. And as he talks to him, the young man says, I've kept all these rules. I've kept every one of them. What do I still lack? Because the young man knew that he still missed out on something. And so he asked Jesus, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, I'm sure with a smile on his face, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. The man lost it in his mind when he heard, give it all up to the poor. Because it says, he went away from Jesus, very sad, because he was a rich man. This conversation that follows is fascinating, because the disciples turn to Jesus and say, Jesus says, Truly, I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. His disciples in that context say, what? What do you mean? He's blessed by God. How could he not enter the kingdom of heaven? How is this happening? How could this happen? They're very astonished. Who then can be saved? Disciples ask. And Jesus says, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So then his disciples say this. This is what I want to focus on this morning in terms of investing. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Peter asked the question. I think all the rest of the disciples were like poking Peter. Ask him. Peter says, well, what about us? What do we get from following you? It's the what's in it for me question, and it's rightful for all of you to ask it. The church has over time, I believe, taught you that you should just give and give and give and give sacrificially without asking the question, what's in it for me? Which sounds like a very self-centered question. But here's Peter asking it. Brilliant. Peter asks it. He says, we've given up everything to follow you, Jesus. What about us? And Jesus says, the 12 of you will be on 12 thrones judging Jewish people. No wonder they asked him when he was after ascension, is this the time you're going to restore it? Because they wanted their throne. And then he says this. This is for you. This is for you, and I hope it changes your mindset, because we've got a broken mindset in terms of how we invest in the church. Because we don't think it's investing at all. And it's done some nasty things to us in terms of how we live our lives. Jesus says this, everyone, that means you, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying something absolutely brilliant for us that should change our mindsets, because we wrestle with this question, how do I ask Jesus what's in it for me? It feels so wrong to ask the Lord of the universe what's in it for me. It's a human question. In fact, I would argue that all human relations are about transaction at first, and then they become transcendent. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, we do trade something. And Jesus says this, hey, whatever you're willing to give. Now, let me clarify this. Jesus is not giving carte blanche that you can give a dollar and get back a million. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in his will and in his favor, in his timing, as he calls you to give to him, with what he calls you to give to him, he will return to you 100-fold. Do you know what 100-fold is? Any mathematicians in the room? 100-fold is 10 to the 100th power. Let me just help clarify that. 10 to the 100th power, well, 10 to the 3rd power is a million. 10 to the 6th power is a billion. 10 to the 12th, a trillion. 10 to the 18th is a billion billion. 10 to the 18th. Do you know what 10 to the 100th power is called? All of you have looked at it this, well, some of you have looked at it this week. It's called a Google. 10 to the 100th power is a Google. Now, it's mathematically, it's unthinkable because there's not even enough planets to count a Google. It's not 100 times, like 100%, like doubling. It's not even multiplied by 100. It's 100-fold. In fact, what Jesus is saying is what you give to him, he multiplies in so many incredible ways that you can't even imagine it, and gives you eternal life. Would you call the Church of Jesus Christ, based on this, a good investment? Have you ever thought before that the church isn't such a good investment? Yes, we all have. Of course we have. And let me back up. Investing in a church doesn't necessarily mean it's being investing in Christ's kingdom. Right? But giving to the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, he says 100-fold. Jesus Christ is the absolute best investment you'll ever make. 100-fold? Google? So what would you like to give to Jesus Christ this morning? What would you like to see multiplied by a Google? I don't know anything in my life that I don't want to see that happen to. A Google. Jesus Christ kingdom is the best investment opportunity ever. We invest love and we invest it all. Let me go back to what Jesus says here. Simon Peter asks the obvious question, Lord, where are you going? Oh, I'm going up to Galilee and you guys will have to stay here in Jerusalem. That's what they want to hear. Where are you going? Because I'm not going without you. Wherever you're going, I want to go. Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. That is one of the most beautiful statements in Scripture, and the most troubling statements in Scripture. Because Jesus Christ left us. He left us and went to heaven. Why didn't he stay? It's on the heart of all the disciples. What do you mean you're leaving? Don't leave. Have you ever thought that before? Jesus, just come back. I can't do this without you. This statement here, where you're going, you cannot follow now, is painful. But what follows is brilliant. But you will follow later. over 2,000 years, that statement is one of the most accurate statements ever. He left us, but he didn't leave us forever. It's an awesome promise. Jesus, we follow Jesus into new life. And that new life is impacted by what we take of this world and give to him. Because Jesus says he'll multiply it at Google. Chuck Colson and Francis Schaeffer are two people in our Christian history who asked the basic question that's on your mind and hearts right now. Okay, can I understand what Jesus is saying here? We're to love one another. I understand there's many different ways of love. I'm willing to do that. I know that Jesus Christ pays the best of anyone else. I'm feeling the desire to give to him so to see him multiply it. So what do I do now? Chuck Colson and Francis Schaeffer started by writing a book called How Should We Then Live? Chuck Colson follows it up, inspired by Schaeffer, writing a book called How Now Shall We Live? Brilliant books. And they help to answer the question, okay, so we're in the body of Christ, we're accepted by Christ, but what do we do until he comes back? Because he doesn't say do nothing. Sorry. He doesn't say do nothing. He says, I'm calling you to give. I'm calling you to invest in my kingdom. What do we do now? So let me go back to the Reverend Kenneth A. Park. I'm sorry he got shrunk there, but it's probably to help me with my pride. Reverend Ken A. Park, scandal, dare, challenge, enigma. Based on what Jesus said, love God. Invest everything you possibly can, what you can borrow from your neighbor, what you can take from your family, and invest in his kingdom. That's my best advice to you as a former financial planner. Love God and invest all you have into his kingdom. Because here's how it gets really interesting and how the church has broken it in some ways over the last number of years. God's love works brilliantly because when we love God, we all have the capability to love his children, each other in the family of God, in every circumstance. Many of you have experienced this. By loving God, he doesn't need anything from you, but when he receives your love, he gives you back, multiplied over, to give to each other. Number one, love God with everything. My advice to you, my suggestion to you is love God with everything you've got. Like, do everything within you to say, God, it's yours. How would you like me to use this for you? Show me how to live. Second thing is love each other. Christians, brothers and sisters in the community of faith, that's how we multiply it many times over, is to love each other. That's Jesus' plan for us to invest in each other and the kingdom of God to grow so that more people enter into the kingdom. Number three. Oh, I'm losing it off the screen. Anyways, that's good. Number three, love your family wisely, happily, and as best you can. Does anyone here have a testimony that by loving God and loving the church, it's been easier or better or more powerful in loving your family? That was the intent of God. By investing in his kingdom and us loving him, it actually makes our family life better. Number four, love others as you would be loved by them. Psychologists have measured this in the Christian brain. I don't know whether you know this. In the Christian brain, psychologists have measured altruism. And there's something chemically different about the Christian's brain, because when we truly accept that God loves us and we love others, things happen up here. And we start to actually live that out. We develop a other-centered dynamic, us and others together, that's different than the world. Because most of the brain dynamics that are going on for most people without Christ is that it's about them. Self-centered. What do I get out of this? Love others as you'd be loved by them. And number five, love your enemies as if they were friends. Because by loving them as if they were friends, they may just become that. And I know there's testimonies in this room of people who have struggled with another person and they've loved them, and over time, they become their friends. I had that experience in the church that I attended in Sarnia. The man in leadership that I struggled with the most, when I started to tune my love towards him, we became fast friends. It's incredible how Jesus does that. Love God with everything you've got. Like, invest everything you've got into the kingdom of God. Number two, love his children, like the people sitting around you in relationship with Jesus Christ, in every circumstance you possibly can. Love your family wisely and happily as best you can. Love others as you would have them love you, and love your enemies. Now, you may look at all this and say, man, Ken's pointing me out and making me do a lot of love work. It's not that hard, actually. It's organic in you. You were already created for it, for this love to flow. And Jesus actually doesn't come with you with a measuring stick. He doesn't come to you with standards about this is the way your love should be measured. He actually does something more like this. He reaches out to your love and lets your transaction become transformation. And for a person like myself, especially with my background in financial planning, I lose more and more the sense of it's my evaluation, and it becomes easier and easier to live life because he just calls me to love people, and especially to love you. Because if I love you, it grows the kingdom of God more than if I love people who don't have the Spirit of God in them. It is true. It's a law of the universe. That love is not about what you know. It's about who you know. It's about knowing Jesus Christ.